Our lives are a battle of faith, and taking care of the souls of God's people is of the utmost importance. Why? It's because God's people are his most precious possession, so much so that he died for them. The statistics of the problems that are faced by the people of God are similar to the statistics in the world as a whole. Fornication, pornography, divorce, domestic violence, sexual abuse, drug and alcohol abuse, depression, mental illness, disease, birth defects, the list could go on and on. And of course, sin for the child of God. Our old man is at the heart of many of the issues. What are our statistics? I don't know. But because of our human nature, you can be sure that a significant percentage of problem is the lot of our church members. As elders, we are called to bear one another's burdens, to help those who are weak, to care for the body of Christ. There are many examples in the Bible that talk about God's people falling into sin and having various spiritual issues in their life. We could use very many examples, but King David is probably a prime example because in his sin with Bathsheba, not only did he commit adultery, but he also committed murder. And then he was depressed. We read about that in the Psalms. And then God came to him and brought him to repentance. Who has the ability to care for God's people? Who has the calling to care for God's people? Ministers, elders, deacons, and even fellow saints are called to care for one another. As elders, we must take the lead to be sure that the spiritual health of the congregation is cared for. It belongs to our work of ruling. That is necessary because, as elders, we're the members of the congregation that know the members typically much better than the minister does. And also, ministers come and go. They take calls. They leave the ministry. Now, we have to be very careful here, though. There are two extremes that must be avoided. Some in the church world hold the position that you must be a highly trained professional to help others. Others have lost all respect for the offices of the church, especially that of pastor or minister, whose calling it is to shepherd the congregation. Let's look at those who have a responsibility to care for the needs of God's people. First of all, and fundamentally, it is Christ who cares for his people. He is the great shepherd. I'd like you to look with me to Hebrews chapter 2. There is a wonderful section through there of Christ as our high priest. And we have two passages to look at. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 9, first of all. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him by whom all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, and this is a very striking verse, as well as verse 18. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. There's another passage right next to it here in chapter 4. Verse 9 is where we're going to start there. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Notice as we continue here the close connection there is here between the Word of God and the power of the Word of God and what follows. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, God has chosen in the congregation those who must care for the body of Christ. First of all, that's the minister, the teaching elder. He is called to preach the word. He's to preach off the pulpit. He's called to preach the word in evangelism. He's called to visit the sick and the needy. He's called to care for the spiritual needs of God's people, one-on-one, if that's necessary. This makes the minister the primary counselor of God's people. He must be involved spiritually with God's people. He must not only be a pulpiteer, he must live with, eat with, breathe with, be a part of the lives of the saints of God. In order to care for them, he must see to it that he is well-versed in every aspect of Christian counseling. I was looking back at my seminary notes, and Prof. Decker at that time made a comment in the Poimenics class that we're giving you a brief outline here, but you'd better be studying when you get out of here because this isn't enough. And it isn't enough. It takes years of study and preparation, which means that a pastor should be reading and studying various aspects of Christian counseling and perhaps even take some classes and get certified as a counselor. It also belongs to the work of the ruling elders. You too are called to rule and call for and care for the people of God. First of all, you have to oversee the minister. Prof. Decker talked about that some last night. And it seems to me that it's a very important part of that oversight that you see to it that the minister does his job, that he is properly going about his work of taking care of God's people. In addition, you can assist the minister, or as we've been burdened in our churches in recent years, we have a real shortage of ministers, so that when the minister is either unable or in the case of a vacancy, that gap has to be filled by someone. God's people are too important to let them float until a pastor comes. They take constant care, and so it is incumbent upon the elders to take over that work. And also there's cases where the minister may have certain lacks in certain types of counseling, or perhaps not enough time, and we'll be talking about that. That also belongs to the work. But there are others who are involved in counseling. Deacons. Deacons too counsel. In fact, it's their calling not only to take care of the physical needs of God's people, but also to bring the Word of God to them and to help them, especially through issues that have to do with their physical life and care. In addition, spouses of office bearers should and must get involved in counseling. That's right. Why is it? Well, in part, cardinal rule number one of a Christian counselor, of a male Christian counselor, is that you don't counsel a woman alone. You must take your wife with you. And secondly, oftentimes, it takes a woman to deal with a woman. Mike and I were talking about that last night. It takes a woman to understand the needs of a woman and to communicate with a woman. In addition to that, oh, by the way, there's an interesting little passage of scripture that, if it's read from that point of view, is rather striking. It's the history of Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she was pregnant with Jesus. What did she do? She went to visit Elizabeth. And I'm not going to take the time to go look there now, but of course Elizabeth was given the song that we read and that we even sing, but it's striking at the end of it when you think to yourself, she went to see both of her relatives, and in the end it said, no, Elizabeth, she stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. It was all about Elizabeth. She was the one who could help this young maiden who was pregnant and unmarried and certainly was, I'm sure, concerned about what the Lord had in mind for her. But others of the members of the congregation can also be involved in counseling. Men and women who have the gifts, skill, and training to be involved in counseling. Of course, that would be under the oversight of the elders, but there's several benefits to that. Number one, oftentimes properly trained and skilled and gifted members are able to donate or dedicate more time to the care of someone. They may even be able to do mentoring. Husbands and wives may be able to work together as couples. And another value to this is that these counselors could be of use to the churches as a whole. We must not forget that all of God's people are called to counsel one another, and that includes parents with children and counseling our fellow saints. It was quite a few years ago I was very struck by the fact that we had a member who was later excommunicated, and because of the closeness I was to the situation, I realized that probably virtually to a man, the men of our congregation went and visited this individual and sought his repentance. But we must also recognize at times the issues are bigger, more complicated, or involve physical issues than what we're able to deal with. As a result, we have to bring in outside help, as in medical doctors, psychiatrists who are sympathetic to our spiritual perspective, or dedicated biblical counselors like the Biblical Counseling Center here in Jenison, led by Reverend Ken Smith. This job is too big for us. How can we possibly counsel a fellow saint when we ourselves fight our own battles from day to day, often against the very same thing that has overtaken fellow saints as they are struggling in this life? God saves us by his power through the means of his word and spirit. He calls and qualifies. He gives us the spiritual tools guided by the Spirit. The fact that we are sinners also, that we are also saved by grace, makes us uniquely qualified to counsel fellow saints who are also sinners saved by grace. This is true of all counselors. Our strength is not our great talent or our years of education. It's the power of God through his Spirit. How can I say that? Well, I am convinced that the fundamental basis for the ability to give help for fellow saints is rooted in that fundamental truth of the Reformation, the office of believer. The truth that each of God's people is a prophet, priest, and king. Certainly, the special offices have a special responsibility in calling before God, but never, never may it be said in our circles, as is said by other so-called Reformed churches, that God's people are not capable of understanding, are not capable of the work, are not capable of understanding God's word like professional, educated, religionists, teachers, and scholars, in effect taking the power of the Spirit and the Word away from the saints of God. The office of believer by the power of the Spirit enables the office bearers and non-office bearers of God's people to counsel and to care for the spiritual needs of one another. What are those abilities necessary to care for God's people? They are the same as the short list of abilities and characteristics for elders and deacons. A counselor must be a student of Scripture, must be a leader, must have humility, must be gentle, patient, compassionate, must have the ability to listen, must be able to keep confidentiality, and must have a godly walk. How do we equip ourselves for the task? Well, ultimately, equipping ourselves is a spiritual exercise. This is, first of all, a personal journey of developing the gifts of the Spirit. It is our own growth and sanctification, where we know our own heart and learn to walk in the ways of the Lord. It involves personal discipline in the study of Scripture. An office bearer, as well as a counselor, must be well-read, must attend society, must be well-versed in church doctrine. Laziness is out. Mysticism is out. What do I mean with that? Why do I use the word mysticism? It's the arrogant attitude that the Lord calls and qualifies for work in the church without prayer and study and preparation. It's a spiritual shrug of the shoulders that the right thing will somehow come out of our mouth even though we've spent no time in preparation and prayer. I say that is arrogant. That's mysticism, and it's trying to force the Spirit of God and God will not use it. Certainly, Prof. Decker was right last night. There are situations we come into that we don't know what to say. And the Spirit does give us utterance, but he does that because he's prepared us ahead of time, not because we've been lazy. How do we go about personal training? Well, first of all, there's personal study. It certainly is a help and important and must be done. There's much material to work from. I'll be giving some idea of that in a little bit. And you must have a humble attitude that you must be willing to ask questions of others. Another way to do it is that you literally go to classes for training. There are many options. My wife and I attended a series of excellent classes offered by the organization called NANC, National Association of Nuthetic Counselors. What is NANC? It is part of an organization started in the early 70s by a minister named Jay Adams. Nuthetic, in the name, is kind of unfamiliar. It's a Greek word that means to warn and admonish. And it's found in many different passages of Scripture, but let's just turn to one in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, that word edify there, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. That word admonish is the one that is where nuthetic, nuthesis is used. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and to be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, that's another use of that word, brethren. Warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. They define biblical counseling as, number one, discerning thinking and behavior that God wants to change. Number two, using God's word to change thinking and behavior. And number three, for the benefit of the counselee and the glory of God. Attending NANC certification training provides excellent direction and validation for the work of counseling, partly because of the quality of the training and partly because it is most clearly aligned with our theology of Scripture, sin, and sovereign grace. In addition, practice is part of the training that you should have and put yourself through. You should accompany pastors. You should accompany elders who are more experienced. You can also, if you're part of this more formal training, you can sit in counseling sessions as a trainee. I've had this opportunity as part of my NANC training, and it helped me to understand the whole process of counseling. I thought it would be useful to you to have me repeat to you the six key elements in biblical counseling that came from this class that I took. I'm not going to take credit for this myself. It's by those that are much more experienced than I am. Six key elements. First of all, the first element is gather information. So often we assume too much. We have to know the basic information of the individual. And through extensive probing, we can learn of the various areas of the counselee's life and perhaps probe into some of the hot spots, the things that we would be quite sure are an issue, as in children, marriage, singleness, sexual issues, and on and on. That gives us time to listen to what's said and what's communicated non-verbally. Number two is discuss the problem. Appropriate data is gathered. biblical interpretation is applied to the problems that this child of God is dealing with. By that I mean you'd call a sin, sin. You don't say they have a weakness for alcohol. You say they have come under the power of alcohol. They have enslavement to sin that way. And also we can look at that time for themes in their, as in a wrong perspective that this child of God might have in their worldview of others, of the Word of God, of the trials that they might be facing. We can look for complicating factors such as personal weaknesses and tendencies that they might have. And also, we also should look into the level of what these problems are. Is this a one-time thing that has the saint distressed, or is this an ongoing problem that has been occurring for years? Number three is we build involvement. I think way too often the concept we have of counseling and caring for a brother or sister who's fallen into sin or has a special need is that we think we can put a Band-Aid on them, give them a few texts, and walk away, and they'll be all right. No, it takes work. It takes time. We have to establish relationships with them. We have to show compassion for them. We have to show that we're sincere about helping them. We have to give biblical hope by giving them instruction from Scripture. And that actually is number four. We have to give them hope. The hope of a child of God is that by grace, we will be able to win in the battle of sin and certainly be given grace to bear under the burden that God has given us. Number five is give biblical instruction. We have to go to the Scriptures with them. That is our power. We have to be accurate in taking the Scripture to them. We must use biblical terminology. We may get sucked into the mumbo-jumbo jargon of worldly handles and psychological terms. And I, my wife and I are very much involved in the Holland Rescue Mission, and I hear some of those things till it just makes me sick. So you're bipolar. Is that an excuse to do whatever you want? And why we should not be talking to you, and on, you know, that's one that if you want to find one that has no meaning in the world, that's one right there, and there's many other ones. We've got to stick with the biblical terminology. We've also got to be careful that we don't get sucked into some of the what I call religious pop psychology that's on the talk, the Bible believing talk stations. Be careful with that. Be careful with that. Study the Bible to find out how God describes us. Take the Scripture to them. Make it appropriate for the counselee. If a person is depressed, I've heard of someone who looked at a depressed person and said, snap out of it. Knock it off. Get your Bible out and start reading. Well, I talked to that depressed person at another time, and they said, that hurt. That hurt. I couldn't open the Bible. And if I read, I didn't understand what I was reading. It was words. And in a case like that, you take the Bible and you read to them. You must also be careful that your work is appropriate for the spiritual level of the individual. Is it a teenager? Is it an aged saint? Is it someone, Prof. Decker talked about that, who is distressed because of surgery or at some level that they aren't able to listen rationally? You don't preach them a an hour-long sermon. You don't pray a 10-minute prayer. You get to the basics. You deal with them at their level. And number six, you might find kind of surprising. I've come to appreciate this a lot. It's called assigning homework. It takes work to deal with our spiritual problems. It's not a band-aid. It takes the study of Scripture. It takes Scripture reading. It takes prayer to know that this person you are trying to help is serious about this. You have to give them work to do. Give them, it may be a short list, but give them appropriate Scripture to read and make them accountable. Check it. If you have to give them homework papers when you're finished with each session of talking to them, make them accountable that they will read certain amount of Bible verses that you give them every day, that they will pray every day, that they will memorize passages of the Word of God that you give to them. It's all part of it. We tend to want to just talk at someone and then come back again and talk at them again. The Spirit uses His Word, the Word of God, in power. And sometimes the appropriate verses speak a lot louder than our words. My own experience is that I've heard a lot of complaints about that, even from some of our people that have gone through this kind of study. And it's interesting to me because typically it's like the response is, why are you bothering me with this? I know this already. That's the point. They know it, but they don't believe it, or they're not walking in it. In fact, it was interesting to me that in the cases that I'm familiar with where I heard that kind of response, it was because they weren't ready to hear the Word of God yet. They didn't want to deal with this. They didn't want to be held accountable. So it frustrated them, and I hope it did. So the point is, there's got to be some structure to this process. Again, we can't give it a lick and a promise. I know some of you out in the group here are builders. Well, you can't move the furniture in until you start with a foundation, frame up the house, and get it ready for that. It's the same thing when it comes to working with God's people and their needs. You have to build a relationship and go through the process that I talked about. I'm convinced that our churches would greatly benefit from organizing our own Protestant Reformed Counseling Center with one or two full-time certified biblical counselors. Their work description would include teaching ministers, elders, deacons, and qualified members of the congregations in the work of counseling. It would include helping those with counseling needs above and beyond normal work and capability, including, and this is important, diagnosing when and where medical or psychiatric help must be sought. There are times where there is a need for medicine. Depression and psychosis are just a couple of examples. We're not doctors. We don't understand the medicine. We cannot prescribe, but we must know when to get additional help. In addition, a counseling center like this could engage in preventative care and education, especially among the youth. I really appreciate in Holland Church, I've got a senior in high school. And, of course, we don't have a pastor right now. And I don't know if the kids realize it, but I've been watching, and I know that our elders have gone way beyond what they normally would do to talk to the kids, to connect with them, to talk about their plans for the future, to open a relationship with them and communicate with them. And I appreciate that. Such a counseling center could also be, what would also be familiar with the legal issues that God's people deal with in various aspects of their life. Does this sound familiar? Some of you have been around a while, perhaps remember that we actually started such a program many years ago. It was supported by collections. It was run by a board of men from our congregations. I had the privilege of being part of that. The concept originated with our dear Reverend Beckering, who had the needs of God's people near to his heart. And we were able to do much good, help in several crisis situations. But then we were forced to close down because we had one counselor and he left. And we had to close down the whole counseling center. Presently, no one is certified. I said earlier I'd like to see one or two. I'd really like to see two people get certified and be a part of this full time because of the problem we had the first time. It takes backup. Our people at times are forced to go outside for help, some of which organizations are a real blessing. Some are mixed blessings at best. One of the best places they go is the Biblical Counseling Center run by Reverend Ken Smith in Jenison. He and his staff have been a great blessing to many of our members in this area and also are sensitive to our Protestant Reformed doctrinal positions. The time I spent working with him there, I thoroughly enjoyed that. And every time I was there, it was like opening a new volume of learning on how to deal with God's people. However, usually our congregations would be best served by those who hold our distinctives and those with whom our people have a trust built in. And it would be best if it were run by an independent board, much like a school board, though the initiation for this could come from one of our consistories. What tools do I need to do the job? Do you know that we have already been blessed with some of the greatest training available to God's church? It's because of our covenant upbringing. Bible-believing, godly parents who raised us with the biblical principles of child rearing, covenant home life, godly marriages, fiscal responsibility, personal piety by the best of teaching methods, personal example. Even though I've always known that, my wife actually works at the Holland Rescue Mission, and I would dare say every day she comes home and tells me of the trials and struggles of many of the people there. And I'm struck by the fact that they don't have any background. In fact, they asked me to go there as much as I could. To teach? No. To be with my wife? Why? Because these people have never seen a Christian marriage. They don't even understand what proper love and companionship between a husband and a wife is all about. You have grown up with it. You've grown up with it. In fact, so much so that we don't hardly know any different oftentimes. In addition to the tools we need, and by God's grace have, are regular, sound, Bible-based preaching of the gospel by faithful servants of God. We have catechism when we're young, Bible study with fellow saints when we're adults. And also of great importance is the training and knowledge imparted by our Christian school teachers. That too has been a tremendous blessing for our churches and our people. Every congregation should have a library with a large section devoted to counseling. And if I would dare say, probably, we have very little devoted to the issues that God's people face. A lot of doctrine, a lot of history, but very little on that subject. Every counselor, and that means you as an elder, should have your own library as well. In recent years, much solid material has been provided by Christian biblical counselors. I'll just give you a few. One of my favorites, and I've been known to hand quite a few of these out, is Reverend John A. Cruz. He actually lives around here. He wrote a quick scripture reference for counseling. One of the handiest things, topics, hope, forgiving others, mixed marriages, decision making, death. And all it is a scripture, but he has organized it so that if you are going to visit someone that you know has a certain need, that it can help jog your mind on some of those texts that are most appropriate. And actually now there's a whole series of these. There's one for youth, another one for women, I believe. Several other authors and books, and this is a very short list. There's many, many more that can be profitably used. Jay Adams has written many, many books. He's a prolific author, but Competent to Counsel was probably his first one and most famous one. The Christian Counselor's Manual, What Do You Do When You Become Depressed, is another one. Lou Prelo wrote The Heart of Anger. Wayne Mack, Strengthening Your Marriage. Edward Welch, Addictions, A Banquet in the Grave. Elizabeth Elliot, A Path Through Suffering. She has some wonderful books, by the way. Jerry Bridges, Trusting God. And there are many more. We should also be regularly reviewing and recommending material to be read by our fellow saints. As far as study goes, I've already mentioned self-study and outside courses, but we also have a resource in our own seminary. There are classes there that would be of great benefit. I've always appreciated the psychology class of Prof. Hankel. When I was in pre-sem, in the Poimenics class of Prof. Decker, and the thrust to learn more about counseling that was developed in me back then by those men. As far as practicing for the work and the tools, as I said before, we're not mystics. The answers are not going to drop out of the sky without preparation. As elders, we have to be deliberate in our training of the younger men. We must help them prepare for the visiting that must be done. God's people are too valuable to fly by the seat of our spiritual pants. In fact, it's often beneficial to practice on one another. That one of you takes the part of the saint who has needs, and the other one seeks to help them. Share material and assist those to learn from them who have the experience. And pray. Cannot underestimate the power of prayer. It's through study and prayer that God prepares us and gives us the equipment we need to care for God's people. Pray that God give wisdom and the gifts to care for God's people. May God grant that we may continue to be faithful to Him and the care of our fellow saints and their needs. Thank you.